Of Luke, Luke chapter 2. While you're doing that, it'll give me time to wish those that are just now joining us on YouTube a Merry Christmas and greetings from Burton, Texas. Especially Jim and Lori up in Pennsylvania. I bet y'all are cold about this time. I saw what y'all had to go through. So our little cool spell doesn't seem that much compared to y'all's, but we're glad for the others that are listening. What a privilege it is to be able to use a medium to where not only are the folks here on the pews worshiping God, but others around the country and around the world are joining us to worship the Lord. And we appreciate you and appreciate you here live and in person. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, he said, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom as a man. He increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Is Christmas really important? Does the story of the birth of Christ really matter? To the world, it's just merely another holiday from work. Or for some, to make some really good money, time and a half, or in some cases, double time. It's just another excuse to party like they need an excuse. Hang out with family so you can eat all their food and get your gifts. Hang out with friends. There's always football, bowl games. Happy holiday, they say. You know, why is it of all the holidays that only Christmas can't be said? I don't understand that. Next Sunday, then, don't say Happy New Year. Say Happy Holiday. And February 14th, don't say Happy Valentine's Day. Say Happy Holiday. I mean, you don't want to upset the Druids or, you know. But for Christians, Christmas is a time to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it really mattered that God became man. It was the only way that the world could be reconciled to him and forgive and remove the sin that separated us from him. The gospel begins with a miracle. miracle of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus and concludes with the miracle of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You can't explain it. You can't put it in this book. Faith comes down to trusting in the truthfulness and in the character of God Himself. He's either a lie and a liar, or He's the absolute and total truth. Now, what do we do after the angels are gone away? After the shepherds go back to shepherding the sheep? After the wise men go back and wise things? They go back and do whatever wise men do, sit around and think, I guess. What do you do after the decorations, the presents, all the feasting? The excitement goes away. What do you do when the toys and the gifts, you've used them? You put them away. Well, you live a normal and routine life. That's what makes the occasional holiday special. I mean, if retirement is all you do is just sit around, I mean, what do you do on vacation? Verse 39 of where we were reading in Luke 2, it said, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." What happened to them? Life resumed. They didn't live in Bethlehem. They just visited there. They lived in Nazareth. And their normal everyday routine resumed. And the Lord Jesus did what he was sent to do. As a man, he grew, both physically, and he grew in grace and in wisdom. As God, he didn't. But remember that we have a great high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. He knows exactly what it is to have a broken heart. He's seen Lazarus die. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be deserted and disappointed by a close friend. They went back to Nazareth and resumed their life. I mean, guys, Christmas movies in July wrapped up in a blanket is not the same. What do you do? Turn the air conditioner down to 40? And it applies to those that start in September too. He didn't stay in the cradle in Bethlehem. He grew in grace. In other words, thank God we're saved. Thank God for that turning point where by a choice we turned away from sin and turned to Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. But grow past that. You were spiritually born, okay? Great. Rejoice in that, but don't stay there. Don't stay in a state of spiritual infancy. Grow. It's not his birth that saves us. It's his death and resurrection that makes provision for each individual to come to God on that finished work of Jesus Christ. For us to be eternally justified from the wrath and judgment of God and of his unchanging righteous law. It's his blood that cleanses us from all sins, not his innocence wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. His early years are mostly hidden, so we have been told, but they're really not. The Holy Spirit provides us enough truth to know what the details are. What was it like growing up? Can you imagine being the brother or sister of Jesus Christ? Mom always uses him. Why can't you be more like your older brother? No wonder his brothers despised him at the first. I mean, it's hard living with a perfect child. Kind of like living with a perfect husband. You know, it's kind of difficult. Yeah. How come y'all are groaning? As an example, we have in our text in Luke 2 an occurrence of what happened when he was 12 years old. This 13th year for a Jewish boy is a transition time. It's when you have the bar mitzvah. It's where Catholicism gets it loans from that and inserts a ceremony called confirmation. It's a transition from child to not an adult, but an adolescent adult. You're not quite a child anymore. You're not quite an adult, but you're viewed as an adult because usually by then you have a pretty good handle on what's right and what's wrong. So what's he doing here? The father's business. Not Joseph's. He was doing his father's business, God's will. Verse 40, it said, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then verse 43, it said, when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They were so caught up in the festivities, with the visiting, with all the people that had come with them from Nazareth. They left behind the most important thing. Sort of like a lot of folks do today. They forget all about Jesus on Christmas. I mean, why go to church? We've got so much to do. They assumed that he was with them somewhere in the crowd, verse 44 said, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And then they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. I wonder if we can go a day without recognizing that ever-abiding presence of Jesus Christ inside of us. Do we get so caught up with things and events and work and school and families and friends that Jesus sort of gets lost in the crowd and we're not even aware of it? That we have left him somewhere behind? Isn't it amazing? I glanced yesterday at one of the games up north. It was like 7 degrees. And those idiots are sitting in benches watching a football game for hours. Don't laugh. What do you do Friday nights? I know you have to because your grandson's playing.
Just say you were there. You never know it. And so to come for an hour and endure being around people that you're supposed to love, worshiping somebody you're supposed to love, sitting in a padded pew, comfortable. Some would even say it's a little too warm. And others would gripe and say, you know how it is. See, what this means is that Joseph and Mary both went over a whole day without ever talking to him, without listening to him talk to them. But to their credit, at the end of the day, they noticed that something was not quite right. Something during the day, nothing seemed to work out. Something was missing. I wonder, do we ever get that impression? Verse 45, when they found him not, well, where were they looking for him? The kin folks that had come over to visit, and they stayed home because the kin folks were there instead of bringing them to church. Because your kin folks know if they're going to visit you on Sunday, you're going to be in church. They turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. You see, what Jesus was doing was playing hide and go seek. I don't know, do they still play that? Okay. You see, seek, it's not really an archaic word. And even if it was, which we're going to learn an archaic word today, it doesn't hurt you to learn new words and to expand your vocabulary past "what's up." You know, I think it would help you. I really do. You see, that's part of growing. Verse 46, he said, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. Imagine that. Where'd they find him, finally, after looking everywhere else? In church? Shocker. Notice they didn't find him at the lake or on the golf course, on the slopes. Didn't find him at the job. They didn't even find him at home to see if he was on the television. Now, what was he doing when they found him? Said he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Sounds like discipleship. And then his teachers were astonished. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Means that they were asking him questions too. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Son, why did you do this to us? Why did you leave us? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And then our text verse 49, he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? How did you come to look for me?" In other words, why did it take 3 days? Didn't you know where I was?
In other words, what Jesus is saying, I am in the place where you left me. Do you ever get home and realize your son or your daughter was back at the store? Yeah. Yeah. And then when you went back there, they were there at the store, usually with the manager or somebody, you know. Or even worse, you know, when you leave church. I wasn't calling any names. You're giving yourself away. And you don't, you know, do a count in the car. I said, Adam, don't worry. He'll be here in just a little bit. When you notice that the Lord's not around, you need to go back where you left him. Now he says, okay, you're going to learn a new word. Verse 49, do you see, W-I-S-T, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And you can pretty well fill it in and say it means to know. But that's exactly what it means. It's not American, it's English. So sometimes you have to learn English. Like, you know, in East Texas it was counted as foreign language credit for us, you know. But you'll hear a Brit, he'll say, that fellow is a jolly good chap. What? Okay, you can laugh, but you know, let me hear you say it. Oh, y'all are laughing because Kirk says it all the time. Now I understand. Yeah, well, now you know where he gets it from. But it just simply means to know. Don't you know, he's saying, that I must be about my Father's business? Or to our Sunday morning regulars, know you not that I must be about my Father's will? Verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. Krista, the answer to the Christmas Eve song, Mary, Did You Know, is no, she didn't. But after the resurrection, she did. And before that, it was, nevertheless, be it according to me, be it unto me according to thy word. How is it that you sought me? Jesus asked. Why is it that you're seeking me? Why are you looking for me? What is it that you're looking for in me? A baby that you can control? That's dependent upon you? That you can leave to the care of others while you go about doing what you want to do? What are you looking for in Jesus? A magic lamp that you can magically get whatever it is you want to keep living your life, your way, on your terms. And I'll put you back on the shelf when I need you. I'll call you. What are you looking for in Jesus? An ally? Someone you can use to manipulate in order to prove your philosophical theology? I love the one that says we've discovered the true church that's been missing for 2,000 years. It was all wrong until we came and created it. Never mind that the head of the church said 2,000 years ago that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They've fell into the trap that says Catholicism is Christianity and that Christian churches came out of Catholicism in protest to its eras. What is it exactly you're looking for in Jesus? In our reading in John 1, Jesus noticed that Andrew and John, two of John the Baptist's disciples, were following him. And he turned around and asked them this same question: what are you looking for? To seek is to look for, is to search, is to pursue. For those who are lost and they become convicted of their sin from hearing the gospel, it's salvation, it's forgiveness that they're seeking for. For others, for the wise men, it was worship. For Peter and the others, it was learning, it was discipleship, it was fellowship. What is it that you're looking for from Jesus? A brother and a sister, when they got older and moved away from home, they still maintained a relationship with Mom. The brother, he called Mom every few weeks or so, sent her flowers on Mother's Day, would visit on Christmas and Easter, took her to lunch on her birthday. You know, you're a good son. Good relationship with Mom. Then there's the sister. She talks to Mom every day, or at least texts her, you know, the little silly stuff. He attends church with her, or she attends church with her mom. She brings coffee and donuts for Saturday visits. She takes off work and drives her mom to doctor's appointments even when she doesn't want to go. She also has a relationship with her mom. Which one of the two do you think will feel closer to Mom? They both have a relationship, but one is going to feel closer than the other. Which one do you think knows Mom better than the other? See, the difference is the sister actually nurtures her relationship with her mom. She seeks it. She pursues it. In our relationship with the Lord, we reap what we sow. Maybe before we go to sleep, we maybe spend a few minutes in prayer before we drift off to sleep. Maybe we go to church. I mean, we go as often as we can when nothing else comes up. And we mostly follow the teaching of God's word that we remember. But when we seek Him, when we pursue after a relationship with Him, we don't say prayers, we pray. And it's a dedicated time that's set aside specifically for Him to spend time with Him. And then we talk to Him throughout the day. We don't plan our day or the shopping list during the sermon. I mean, we actually listen. We make time for the Lord. We read His word. We listen. We wait on Him. We fill our schedules and our calendar around Him instead of squeezing Him into our schedule. We make Him the priority that He should be. We find in Him our all in all. Now, which one of the two do you think feels closer to the Lord? Which one of the two do you think knows the Lord a little better? When you seek Him with all of your heart, the Bible said He'll be found of you. Because you see, He never leaves you nor forsakes you. It's us who sort of push Him back into the background. And we don't acknowledge Him. We seek Him with all of our heart when we pray, when we read His word, when we're discipled at church, when we fellowship with God's people, when we serve Him in ministry and ministering to others. Is that the kind of relationship you pursue? What did the Lord primarily do in coming into the world? Do you remember the guy that was a paralytic or paraplegic? He couldn't walk. And he was laid on a bed. And so his friends, because they knew Jesus performed miracles, they took him on this bed and tried to get in the door, but they couldn't get in. There were so much people in the house. You know, when it's noised abroad that Jesus was in the house, that'll fill a room. So they thought a minute. They said, well, we could always go watch it on YouTube. But they said, no, that wouldn't help our friend any. So they climbed up on the roof. And they took out the tiling, dug down to where there was enough spot, and they dropped him down. Can you imagine me preaching, and all of a sudden the ceiling comes down and somebody drops the bed of a guy that can't walk in front of me? I mean, what am I going to do? Well, just keep listening to the teaching. Maybe something will happen. If not, Kevin's got a hotline. He can get you into Baylor Scott and White without waiting. You know, sometimes dropping names don't help. When I went to the ER last year, I mentioned that, you know, I knew Kevin. And they put me in the broom closet. So it doesn't always help, you know. But Merry Christmas. Now they knew that Jesus could help him. But now, do you remember what happened? He didn't say, you're healed, get up and walk. You know what he said? Your sins are forgiven you. Then he said, because everybody's going, only God can forgive sins. Yeah, duh, you could connect the dots with that, Pharisees. He said, so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority and power to forgive sins. Rise up and walk. You see, Jesus didn't come to heal you physically. Now, he's concerned about your physical being. He's concerned about your emotional being, absolutely. But that's not why he came. He came to forgive sins. Is that why you're looking for Jesus? For the physical well-being or for the spiritual? What do you want out of life? What is it now that brings you happiness? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it something in the world? Where's the priority? Spiritual or the physical? What comes first? When death comes, what will you want your life Let me tell you something. As you're seeking for Jesus Christ, do you want to know something? He's doing the same thing. He's seeking for you. You know what it said over and over in John 1 as they came to him and they asked him the question? He said, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Jesus invites you that are lost, come and see. Come and see if your life will not be transformed from a life of depression and fear and worry and heartache and fear of the unknown, fear of death and what's beyond. See if Jesus is what you're really seeking after, and it's not financial security. And by the way, good luck with that one. That's an oxymoron. You don't get security in finances. See if he's not what you really need. You that know him, you pursuing actively to grow in your relationship with him? He's seeking you to do that. He's waiting in the church. He's waiting in the temple for you to realize he ain't among your friends and your acquaintances on Sunday morning. He's here. What do you really want from Jesus? What you're doing in your life answers that question. But let me ask you, if you're not seeking for him, how's that working out for you? You have that happiness that was promised to you? You have that joy? You have that peace? Do you have that absolute assurance that when it's your turn, you can walk confidently and assurance through that door of death, knowing what's on the other side? If not, can't blame God. You can't blame your circumstances. It lies with you, sir, with you, ma'am. The Lord's invited you to come to him. He's done what's necessary for you to be reconciled with God. But he doesn't force his way in. You don't want to have a life with Jesus Christ? You don't want to have an eternity in heaven? Don't. But I'm sorry. Why is it again you don't? Father, we thank you this morning for a special day. But I'm thinking, every Sunday is a special day. What a joy it is to worship you. Up front and personal and public, where everybody knows we're going to church and worshiping God, and by doing so, telling him and showing him how much we love him and how much he means to us. But then I'm thinking about Monday through Saturday. Those are special days too. Because in serving you, I have another chance to show you how much I love you. Lord, you've made every day special. Lord, you've transformed the lives of these that have received you as Savior. And there's no other explanation for the change in their life and in their behavior and even their thinking other than you. Lord, I pray it would drive those that are outside of a relationship with you to jealousy as they see the peace and the contentment and the joy. Lord, draw them closer to you. May they hear again that invitation to come unto me and find forgiveness, rest, joy and peace. Lord, we ask for a comforting to take place with Robert and Lucy and the family. Lord, and that comfort only comes from faith in your word that says what takes place when death happens to one of your children. And Lord, we take comfort in that, knowing that it's a temporary parting. But oh, there is coming a homecoming. But until then, Lord, we need to be busy on the job with what you have saved us to do here. Thank you for this time. I pray you'd bless the fellowship now with the family, with the friends, and that we wouldn't leave you behind, but you would be the focus. You would have the preeminence. You would have the priority in our life as we seek and as we pursue a closer relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray.